2 Kings chapter 7. I want to speak on a New Testament doctrine of evangelism. I want to give you an example of it in 2 Kings chapter 7. And it goes back into chapter 6 in verse 24 with the Syrian siege of Samaria. Elisha is the prophet, and he prayed blindness upon the Syrian army and led them away. And the king said, "Should we smite them?" And he said, "No, they're already your captives. Just feed them and send them away." But then they came against Samaria. And so the king of Israel was very angry with Elisha. In chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, "Then Elisha said, 'Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria.' Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be. And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering of the gate. And they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we shall die also. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die.'" Now, over in chapter 6, it tells how bad the famine was because of the siege of the Syrians, that the head of a donkey sold for 80 pieces of silver, and they were eating anything that was edible, and 2 women were in a battle with each other because they had agreed to cook their children, and one did, and the other went and hid hers. And she appealed to the king for this reason. And so the king was moved and put a curse on Elisha for this happening because he had spared the Syrians. We're in verse 4, I believe, aren't we? "If we say we will enter into the city..." No, the famines are. Go to verse 5. "They rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were coming to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came into the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings.'" That word is what the gospel is, good tidings. Glad tidings. It is the gospel, good news. "Then we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, and we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, 'We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were.' And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king rose up, he counseled with his men, and they said, 'Let us take those few horses we have left and go and see if what they say is true.' And they found that all of this was true. And so they got food, as the prophet had said, that sold for a very reasonable price. And the one man who denied them was trampled in the gate. And he didn't live to enjoy it, as prophecy had been given by the prophet. They told the good news that God had answered prayer, that God had worked in their behalf, that God had made a way that they would have all they needed in provision because the enemy became afraid of the sounds in the night and fled, thinking that the enemy was upon them. These four leprous men went to Syria to beg, and they were there to beg, but there was no one there to speak to. And so they went into the tent and they found all they needed and they enjoyed it. And then they went into another tent and found the same. And then their conscience began to smite them. Now here we are enjoying this and our people are starving to death over here in the city. We must go and tell them. We must not hoard what we found and not share it with our people. And that's the good news of the gospel, my friends. God has saved us by His grace, and somebody gave us the gospel. And it's important that we don't hoard it, but that we share it with others as well. The good news. Evangelism means simply it's the verb form of sharing the gospel. The evangel, the good news. Jesus said in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Jesus preached the gospel. Jesus shared the good news. And the good news in 1 Corinthians 15 is described as the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the benefits of what that does. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. And life is granted to those who believe this message. When Jesus rose from the dead, He met with His disciples. In Matthew 28 and verse 18 through 20, the Bible says, "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Christ has all authority. Christ is Lord. And He told them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." The imperative of that statement to go and teach all nations and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The imperative of that is to make disciples. To make disciples with the gospel first, with baptism second, and then with teaching them everything that the Lord has left to be told. Jesus came to Zacchaeus' home and He said, "This day is salvation come to this house." The message is all about Christ, just like the song April said. Christ is all we need. And Christ is all we have to offer to God the Father that will pay for our sins and grant us forgiveness and eternal life. He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Christ seeks to save the lost. The Spirit of God works in the heart. All of you that are saved today, no doubt there was a time when you realized you were lost, and conviction was setting in by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word or the witness of a friend or the prayers of a grandmother. And you became convinced that you were unsaved and you needed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And God saved you by His grace. He sought you. He wooed you by His Spirit to come unto Him and believe so that you might be saved. In Luke 15, turn there with me if you would. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Jesus told three parables. In Luke 15 and verse 3, "And He spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, and if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. God saves sinners, and heaven rejoices every time a sinner gets saved. In verse 8, he tells the second parable. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Many scholars believe this woman's coin would have been connected with her dowry, and she was to keep that dowry. It was not to be lost. It was not to be spent. And so there would be a diligent search to find the coin that was missing. And when she found it, there was rejoicing. We can't understand how valuable we are to God, that he would give his only begotten son that we might have everlasting life, that he would search for us. You see, God is not lost. We're the ones that are lost in sin and darkness. And he came to us that we might be saved. In Luke 15, and beginning with verse 11, he tells the story of the prodigal son, the lost son, who came home. And when he came home, he found his father not an angry judge, but a loving father who rejoiced to have his son return and confess to him his sins of being unworthy to be his son any longer. But the father didn't even deal with that. He said, kill the fatted calf and put a ring on his finger and a robe on his back. And they made merry because he that was lost is now found. Evangelism is about being a witness. It is about telling others the good news, the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, you'll remember this is the passage where the Apostle Paul said in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The church is given the ministry of reconciliation. It is giving the word of reconciliation at the close of verse number 19. We are called ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives. And God beseeches the unsaved through us to come and be reconciled unto God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are sinners who've been saved by the grace of God. Verse 19, it is godlike when you are a witness, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. When we share that message, we're representing God. We tell others about the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the salvation of God. We are his ministers reconciling men unto him. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 24 through 26. The Bible says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him at his will. When we deal with unsaved people, we need the grace of God to help us deal with them in the right way. They're lost, they're confused, they're confounded, they're blaming God and blaming others for their problems and their troubles. When the truth of the matter is, God wants them to come to Him and simply confess their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can be saved. And things will get a whole lot better when you're saved. The Lord will live with you. Paul was writing and telling Timothy as a young preacher how he was to perform, how he was to act in his ministry. He was not to strive with men, but be gentle and be a teacher and be patient in meekness instructing them. If we stand up to others and say, well, you're lost and you're going to hell and you need to get saved, people don't respond well to that kind of a witness. They respond much better into a patient, meek witness to them, recognizing there was a time when we were right where they are today. In 2 Timothy 4, in verse 1 through 5, he charged Timothy before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. To make full proof of thy ministry means to pack it full. Like you would pack a suitcase or a bag of food, that you shake it down and put more into it and you pack it full. And God was saying to Timothy that that's how he wants us to treat the ministry, that we pack it full in being a witness for Christ and doing the work that God has called us to do. God help us to help others recover themselves out of the snares and the traps of the devil. Christ came to set men free, and we should be recognized as setting people free from sin. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4 speaks of Satan blinding the minds of men lest they see the glorious light of the gospel and be saved. You know, there are a lot of these preachers and teachers and televangelists that are dishonest. They use craftiness, handling the Word of God deceitfully. But it's important that we speak truth, that we speak truth with a patient heart, with the meekness of God, that we know the truth. But we must recognize we're dealing with people who are resistant and don't know the truth, and they're blind. And they need someone to deal with them with an understanding. If we had a blind man that was coming up the aisle and he bumped into someone, you would look at him and you would say, excuse me, sir. You wouldn't blame him because he bumped you because he's blind. And the unsaved people we work with are blind. They need the Lord. They need to be saved. We can tell them they need to change their life, but they can change all day long. What they need is Christ, the power of God, to change their life. Men are lost. They're perishing. They're spiritual destitute. They're alienated from God. They're like lost sheep that are vulnerable to the wolves and the hounds. Satan has them blind to truth. In Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 1 through 4, he reminds us we were all lost at one time. We were all walking according to the course of this world. Chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That word means made alive. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. when you cut your fingernail too close and you get into bleeding, that's called the quick, the living part. And God makes us alive and delivers us from the trespasses of sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, meaning lifestyle, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were lost. We were undone. We're just like these people that we often despise because of their sins. We were lost once also. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. The unsaved people are already under just condemnation from God. It's not a matter of waiting till one day we stand before judgment. We hope he done more good than bad and it'll balance out. That has nothing to do with how the basis of judgment is. The Bible's very clear that unsaved man is under the condemnation of God now, already. And unless he believes on Jesus Christ and is saved, then he'll stand before God under condemnation. These lepers had nothing to offer until they found the good news of the treasures. And then they came and shared the message with their family and friends. The unsaved are blind to the gospel, blind to the way to be saved, blind to the light, for they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But us, what about us? God has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We teach our children little songs a lot of times in Sunday school, junior church, and at Vacation Bible School. And one of the songs I learned when I was a little kid, or I should say when I was a kid, I never was a little. When I was a kid, it was "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes, I'm going to let it shine." Are we letting our light shine today? Are we being a lighthouse with the gospel? Are we sharing the message with unsaved friends and family and people that we come in contact with? I ask you, are you evangelizing? Are you sharing the good news message? We like to share good news. We get something on sale and we get a deal. We call other people and tell them about it. We post it on Facebook. We encourage people to go get that same deal. If we find a place right now that gasoline's 25 cents a gallon cheaper than other places, we'd share that news with everybody we know. Because it's good news. It's something that could be encouraging and help people. And so we're good people at sharing good news. We just need to get better at sharing the best news that there ever was. Thirdly, Jesus demonstrated evangelism. He went one-on-one 13 times in the Gospels and saved lost souls. The woman at the well in Samaria. Nicodemus, the teacher, with the woman who was charged with adultery, and with Zacchaeus. All of these, he went to them where they were, met them as they had their need, and shared with them how they could have life everlasting. He also did this with multitudes. Sometimes he would speak in a house, and the house would be overflowing, completely filled, and many there would be saved, and many there would be healed of diseases as well. When he saw the multitudes in Matthew chapter 9, he was moved with compassion on them. And he told his disciples, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. I ask you, will you be a laborer? Will you go for God and help in the harvest? Are we laborers? Can we use the Word of God to illuminate the mind of an unsaved person? We pray the Spirit of God will work in their heart ahead of us to bring the conviction that they're lost and need to be saved. A lot of getting somebody saved is the first thing you got to do is get them to understand they're lost, because too many people think they're okay like they are. But if they're not saved, they're not okay. They need to see the danger they're in, and they need to see their only hope is Jesus Christ. It takes God to move the will of an unbeliever. He must see himself like the prodigal did, as unworthy and lost, and went back to his father just to ask if he could be a servant so he could get something to eat. But instead, he found the father rejoicing that he had come home. He was lost, and now he's saved. How shall the unsaved believe if they have not heard? Remember the story in Acts chapter 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch who'd been to Jerusalem, and he came back and was sitting in a chariot reading a copy of Isaiah. He'd went to the holy city, Jerusalem, and left lost. He carried a copy of the book of Isaiah and was reading it, but he was still lost. But Philip was led by God to come and ask him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should show me?" And Philip got up in the chariot with him and taught him what he was reading was about Jesus Christ dying for his sins, and he could have everlasting life if he would believe in him. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be baptized." Philip explained the gospel. Cornelius needed the gospel explained to him. He was a religious man. He was a man that other people looked up to for his religious deeds. But Peter came to him and gave him the gospel of Christ, and he and his whole household were saved. The Philippian jailer came and fell down before Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." The early church, fourthly, of Christians were witnesses. In the book of Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 31, they spake the word of God with boldness. They witnessed with great power, verse 33. They witnessed with great grace upon them, verse 33. They were in one accord, in unity together, and they shared what they had among themselves. And they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine, chapter 5 of Acts and verse number 28. The Bible tells us about the disciples bringing people to Christ. Andrew brought Simon Peter. Philip brought Nathanael. Remember the parable of the sower that Jesus taught? The sower is a witness. The seed is the Word of God. And the good heart receives the seed and brings forth fruit. But there are several types of hearts that are hard and overcrowded that they don't produce. And so those people must be worked with, like working land to get it ready to plant the seed that it'll be productive. In Acts 4:12, Peter said, "There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The name of Jesus. Begin sharing your testimony with people. Begin being a witness for Christ. You go out to lunch today, ask the waitress or waiter, "Has anybody told you today how much God loves you?" You'll find sometimes that really strikes a chord with people, that they haven't been told that by anybody in some time. All they've heard are accusations and condemnation. They haven't heard anything about how much God loves them. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You could learn that one verse and that one sentence, and God might put you in touch with somebody that's under conviction, that just that could cause them to believe on Christ and be saved. We're sinners simply by the nature of being human. Adam and Eve passed down sin nature to all their children, all their descendants. You can ask people, if you died today, why would God let you into heaven? And most of them would say things like, "Well, I'm a pretty good person, and I try not to do too much bad," and things like that. If their answer is anything other than, "Because I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior," then they probably need to be saved. All those in sin are lost and condemned. Christ took our place and suffered our judgment. The last invitation of the Bible is found in Revelation 22 and verse 17. And it says, "Whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely." Will you pray for sinners today? Will you pray God will be merciful and deal with them? And will you go and tell them about the love of God and share your testimony? Substitutionary death of Christ reveals the Bible teaching on the depravity of man. All are sinners and in need of the Savior, and Christ took our place. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Christ suffered our judgment so that we don't have to suffer judgment. The grace of God is the gift of Christ in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." A believer gets saved, they're kept by the power of God. You and I have the answer to the greatest need of the world around us. Their great need is for to be saved, to deal with their sin, to come to God in faith. For all of us who've experienced that, we need to think about our own testimony and share it with other people how God has saved us, and be a witness for Christ. And that's what it means to evangelize, to tell the good news of what Christ has done. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people today. I pray your blessings upon them, and those watching at home, I ask you to bless them. Help them to know if they have a need, they can call upon us to pray for them. And if they need to be saved, if they'll come to us, we'll be glad to come to them or come here and give them the gospel to be saved. Lord, bless and save the lost, we pray. We don't know how much time we've got left in this old world, but we know that everyone who's lost is in danger of the judgment. So save those that believe. Lord, give a revival of seeing people saved, we pray. In Jesus' name.